You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Amen. It's great to be together with everybody tonight. All right, Sunday was awesome being with Metro and hearing from Casey Esmond, who preached the word. And he preached from a verse in the Bible that we teach people when we teach the word study to our congregation, right? And so who here knows John 8, verse 31 and 32 by heart? Who's bold enough? They just have it down. Okay. Yes. Great job, Geraldine. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here's what I want you to do. For the next 3 minutes with the people next to you, I want you to answer the question just as best you can in whatever way you want. How does the truth set you free? All right, so somebody next to you, I want you to answer the question for the next 3 minutes. How does the truth set you free? Okay, who here heard a really good answer from somebody? All right, well, really appreciate the focus on Jesus this year, the focus on going through the book of John. Please continue to read it. Casey did a tremendous job, super appreciate it. The lesson today will be following up on that, but we're going to do the first verses from John 8. You can be turning to that. But one announcement that I don't think Oscar was able to make was I want to remind everybody that we are in our season of giving for our world missions fields, all right? And we have a goal of $110,000 for our mission field. We've been hitting that every year for the last couple years. It's been incredible. I love the sacrifice. Well, we're actually higher than that amount right now. I think we're closer to $20,000. We're going up, but we're going to collect all summer long. And so I would like, you know, to hit it before, we have to for sure hit it before the end of August. That's our goal. That's how we did it last year. We hit it before the end of August. So please be making plans to give sacrificially. It makes a tremendous difference in our mission fields. It's making a tremendous difference both locally and internationally. I did want to share as well, Carrie and I will have the privilege of going out to the 30th anniversary for the Lebanon Church, as well as ministers from San Diego, from South Bay, all the mission planting groups that support Middle East. We're going there to be a part of their 30th anniversary and the inauguration of a building they have that's going to give legitimacy to all our Middle East churches. They've been having all kinds of baptisms all over the Middle East, a lot of exciting stuff. I know a number of you have had the privilege of going to the Middle East. Ron, I see you. I remember you got to go to Lebanon, and I really appreciate that heart. Be praying for God to work powerfully this summer in an awesome way. Thank you for your sacrifice. Let's keep praying that we hit our goal as a congregation. Amen. Let's have a prayer, and then we're going to jump into our lesson. One more prayer. Thank you, by the way, for all three of you that opened us up in prayer. Father, I want to ask you right now to work powerfully in our hearts as we evaluate your word. A special prayer that you will bless the West Side's world missions focus. Father, bless the work in the Middle East. Bless the work in the Baltic, Nordic states. God, bless the work here on the West Side. Father, thank you for all the souls that you are drawing to our congregation, the souls that find us online or come through friendship or somebody just having met them out shopping. Father, thank you for everyone. May you work powerfully this summer in the Westside Church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 8. Let's go into the theme of today, which is I am the light of the world. And when you think about light and you think about who the light of the world is, certainly Jesus had all the I am statements. We talked earlier in the year about the 7 I am statements. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, let me give a little background. They were celebrating something called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, which was one of the 3 biggest feasts that they would host in Jerusalem. And if you recall, this is really a follow-up to chapter 7 of John, where what had happened is Jesus' brothers had told him, hey, reveal yourself to the world. And he said, my time has not yet come. And then a couple days later, he goes to the feast. Now, the Feast of Booths was a big deal because everybody, a faithful Jew at that time, was called to go live in a man-made tent outside their house or on top of their house for a whole week. How many of us have ever camped outside or out by our house, right? I don't know if you like camping or not, but you were required to go camping during this feast. And it was a good time of year. It was in the fall. It was warm. It was like not yet far into the fall. It was just a really good time. It was a festive time, a celebratory time. And they had all, each night, they would have incredible food. They had people from all over the land gathering thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem. And one of the events, they would have the water that they would pour out on the altar. And I talked about when the water was poured out on the altar, Jesus had said, listen, I am living water. Come and drink. But there was another one of the nights when they would particularly light up with candles and lanterns and make the whole temple area look incredibly beautiful. And it was teeming with people. And everybody was, you know, listening to Old Testament prophecies about God sending somebody to be a light to the Gentiles and, you know, predicting the Messiah would come and referencing all the Old Testament passages. And then Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. So you can imagine this is an annual festival that the Jews celebrated. And here Jesus stands up and he tells everyone, I am the light. And there was conflict in the hearts of the religious leaders, right? There was conflict in the hearts of the Pharisees at that time who were leading all these processions. Because Jesus is telling them, all these verses you're referencing are referring to me. So let's read the verse more in depth here. And let's go. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes life can feel dark. Sometimes things can seem confusing. Sometimes as we go through our life, it's not clear what we should be doing with our time, with our energy, or with our focus. And I think since the beginning of mankind, we've all looked for clarity, right? We've looked for a sense of, hey, I want to know how to walk. I want to know what the right way is. I want to know, hey, what brings me security in life? And God had always promised, hey, he would send his son to show the world, hey, here's the way. And at that time, they just wouldn't believe that Jesus was the one. And he stands up there and says, hey, I am the light. If you want to get out of the darkness, you got to follow me, right? If you want to move out of the darkness, it's important for you to understand I am the pathway to life, and I am the light for your path. You know, God has been sending the Westside Church all kinds of people. Have you guys noticed it lately? All kinds of people are coming, and I think the Holy Spirit is shining a light, and he's sending people where people will be told, and they'll be guided, and they'll be, their pathway will be opened up so they can find the way to live a righteous, holy, and fulfilling life. And I know there are lots of ways to live life on earth, right? We all have seen them. We've been there. We've been through many, many different things. But Jesus's way is calling out in a dark world. And I hope that each one of us, I don't know where you're at right now, but I hope that you're recognizing that God is working by sending us many people. Yeah. On Sundays, okay, guys, almost every Sunday, I know for Carrie and I, we're meeting a new married couple almost every week that just found us online. It's remarkable, right? I know in our singles ministry, it's all, you know, LA is the city where people come to make it big. And but what happens when you get here is you lose sight of really who you are oftentimes. And so many are finding us. I pray, disciples here today, that you haven't forgotten that we are shining a light on a path that brings fulfillment. Don't underestimate how needed you are. Don't underestimate how important your presence is in the church. And there's an ancient story of a church being built in England. And as they built the church, the architect specifically, this is before the days of electricity, right? This is an older story where they're building the church. And what they did is they arranged for the light inside the church to be provided by the lanterns from each family that would attend the church, and they would hang it in the area where their family, these are big families they would have, and in an agrarian society, they had a lot of kids, right? And they would have big areas set aside in the church for the family to sit, and each family was to bring a lantern and hang it in the church. And so the entire church would be lit up by the lanterns. And so when your family wasn't there, when your family wasn't present, the light in that part of the church was darkness. And it's a parallel to us. I want you to recognize, guys, you are following the light of the world, and he's giving you the light, and our presence and our value, you really can't estimate. God uses every one of us at church, and as an evangelist, I love seeing it. I love seeing souls brought. And so I know so many of you are pouring your life out. Don't underestimate how needed you specifically are. Your light is needed at our worship services. Your light is needed at your small groups. Your light is needed. Amen? So let's open up our Bibles. I don't have all the verses, but I want us to continue to read. And so please open up your Bible to chapter 8 of John. And we're going to read a little further after the verse I just read on the screen. And I want you to see how much opposition he faced. When we decide to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy, he says, you will face opposition. Anyone who chooses to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will face opposition. And so look what happens in verse 12. It says, the Pharisees challenged him. Or verse 13, I'm sorry. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I can't come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they ask him, where is your Father? All right, so let's stop right there. So you can see the opposition immediately he's facing. In our life, if we live faithful, if we're truly following Jesus, you will face opposition. You will face obstacles. I'll never forget in my early days as a disciple, one of my co-worker, actually it wasn't my co-worker was the one I was trying to get him to come to church, and I invited him like every day, and I kept talking about it so often that my manager brought me in and he asked me, you got to calm down a little bit. You know, you're kind of scaring people a little bit with how zealous you are about your faith. And okay, I might have been going a little overboard in the stockbroker world as I was in between, you know, sales calls, inviting people. You know, I didn't know at that time I'd become an evangelist. But I was serious about, hey, I knew that making a bunch of money wasn't the answer to life. I was like, I wanted to be successful, but I also wanted people to come to Bible talk on Tuesday night. And so I was facing some opposition. I faced opposition. And you will face opposition in your workplace. You will face opposition from your family. You will face opposition in this world. The world is not designed to support your Christian faith. In general, it doesn't. So be ready. If we're going to follow the light, it's going to be hard. So Jesus faces this opposition, and he basically says, you know, listen, you don't know, you know, where I'm from, and you don't know where I'm going. And he says, and you're judging by human standards. And I want to talk a minute about judgment, okay? This is a big thing for us. And I mentioned it in my last sermon that Jesus said to judge the right way. By nature, we are judgmental people. When we have come upon the truth, and Jesus' words and the scriptures are the truth, that's exciting. And when you understand the truth and you begin to live by the truth, it becomes clear to you who's really not. Do you remember the spiritual goggles you put on when you start making change? I mean, it's the classic thing. When you stop cursing, you notice how many other people curse. You know what I'm saying? It's like when you start living a certain way, you notice, oh, wow, others aren't. It's not unusual, not just amongst our fellowship guys, but every religious group becomes judgmental. And I want to call on us as a congregation to grow in this area. We've got to grow in this area. Jesus says right here in the passage that he didn't come to judge. Now, he does make judgments. He says, if I decide to make a judgment, my judgment is right because I'm standing with the Father. But he says, you judge by human standards. You rank people by human standards. You think about things in a humanistic way, in a worldly way. And a lot of times our standard just simply becomes us. We don't, and I preached this on that one Sunday when I preached that oftentimes we just don't know all the information. And lately, I know Carrie and I have been in a number of Bible studies, a lot of young couples and a lot of couples that are wanting to get married, and we're trying to guide them through the study series. And just recently I was like, okay, and going through the studies, a lot of times we make so many judgments about where people really are at. But only God truly knows. Now, the scriptures do teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a spiritual man makes judgments about all things. But you need to make them based on spiritual things. And I want to just call in us to suspend judgment about people. All right, to suspend it, to be careful, to not immediately think that your way or your viewpoint is the only or right way. The scriptures are the right way. The scriptures teach what absolute purity looks like, right? The scriptures teach the guidance that we need to follow about how to live a righteous life. We've got to be careful of our own judgment, all right? Only God truly knows completely who's saved and who's lost. Now, a spiritual person has to have, you know, you have to get a sense of where this person is at so you can help them get to where you think they need to go. And so I don't think Jesus is saying don't judge, because he says, if you judge, you will be judged by the same standard. Right. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I do think it's unavoidable to make some kind of spiritual judgment on a situation. But don't be a judgmental person. Think the best. Ask lots of questions. I don't know how many of you watched Ted Lasso. Back in the day, it was a pretty popular show. But the one thing I loved about what he said is he says, be curious. Amen. How do you overcome judgmentalism? Be curious. Ask lots of questions. They weren't asking Jesus very many questions. They're just saying, what? What do you mean? You can't be that. There's no way. But if they would spend time and ask the questions, of course, his apostles, they saw the miracles he was doing. They understood he really was the light of the world. They grasped it. But because our lack of curiosity, we're just judgmental. And church, I want us to grow in this. That doesn't mean that everybody's saved. They're not. People are lost. That's why God is sending many people to us. And we have to be discerning, and we have to be strong in our convictions without being judgmental in a humanistic way. You guys with me? All right, so here's what I want us to do. I want us to just take 2 minutes, and I want us to talk about this concept of judgment. All right, how can we not be judgmental, or in what ways maybe you can bring it up for yourself? Do you find yourself being judgmental when you kind of sense maybe you shouldn't be? All right, so just talk amongst yourself or the person next to you. In what ways do you find this a problem? In what ways have you felt yourself being judgmental? And how can you overcome that? All right, let's have a little discussion about that, because I think this is really important for our spiritual growth as a church. Okay. This is a big topic, isn't it? Very important for us to mature in this area. You do have to make judgments about things, but let's not be a judgmental people. Amen? Now, Jesus was dealing with these religious leaders that were really judgmental, and they couldn't understand it. And he's like, you don't even know who my father, you don't know my father, so you can't know me. If you knew me, you'd know my father. And then he continues on, and in verse 23, he says, but he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Jesus didn't come to judge humanity when he came. He came to save. He came to guide. But he is calling us to account. I know in CJ's sermon last week, you know, the woman caught in adultery. You know, he wasn't judgmental, but he did say, I don't condemn you, but leave your life of sin. And we aren't to be judgmental because we've all sinned a lot. And each week, each month, each year, we're battling to stay faithful and walk in the light and stay spiritual. We need to aspire to not be from the earth, right, from below, but from above, right? To be born above. Colossians 3 says you're born from above, right? But he's telling these guys who are judgmental and caught up in religion and rules instead of truth. He says, I am from above, but you are from below. And then he says something that's so hard to hear, that's a little scary. He says, I told you you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. You know, Jesus, he goes straight to the hard-hitting stuff. We absolutely have to face reality that death is the destiny of all of us. And if we do not face death, how are we going to face life? If we don't face the reality of how we're living and go, Jesus, I need you. I want to walk in the light. I want to live a holy life. And that only comes through grace, because none of us are living perfect ways. And so there's this balance that we have to strike of complete surrender to the grace of Jesus and complete commitment to the righteousness of God, both at the same time. And it's scary when he says, you will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am he. And he didn't mean just say intellectual assent, right? The Greek word for believe in this context is the kind of belief that you put your trust in, right? It's the kind of belief that means you follow through with it. Of course, he goes on in that verse that Geraldine quoted so well, you actually hold to it, right? He's calling us to that kind of lifestyle, all of us. That's what it means to believe that he is the way and the truth and the life. And not all of us are able to do it, right? It's very, very challenging. These people were seeking God, and yet he says, if you don't really believe who I am, you will die in your sins. You know, my mom was an alcoholic my whole life. And I had a lot of familiarity with alcoholism and with drug abuse. And my family had it going on. I had to learn about it, read about it. And it does take a massive change in someone's life to break through drug addiction, and alcoholism is drug addiction. It takes enormous grace from God. It takes complete brokenness. And statistically, as I read many of these books about it, it was heartbreaking to read that so many addicts, they die in their addiction. My mom, you know, was addicted almost my entire life. She had a very painful life. God rest her soul. God bless her. I hope I see her. I don't know. I'm not the judge of her soul. I mean, she talked to me about Jesus a lot. But she was unable to break her addiction. She died in her addiction in 2009. It was very painful. She was addicted to OxyContin. The doctors had prescribed huge doses to her because she'd been in a fire and been burned. And, you know, I prayed a lot. A lot of disciples went and studied with her, but she couldn't break the addiction. I'm not sure all the exact reasons that occurred, but it's heartbreaking. And Jesus puts this in here for a reason. There is to be a little fear of God in our souls when we read that if we don't believe he really is the light, that we will die in our sins. And we don't want that. Now, in Christ, there's grace. There's mercy. Today, we're going to see God resurrect a young man from an old life to a brand new life, as Josh is going to get baptized in just a few moments. Amen? There's grace. But I want us to see that Jesus is serious about facing this reality. We are called to call people out of complacency. We are called to preach that Jesus is the way with such conviction that it inspires others to live for spiritual reasons, to not be of the world, but to live outside of that realm and to walk in grace. And it takes great humility. It takes walking in the light. And I want to close with this concept. Let's walk in the light, not in the darkness, church. So John, who wrote this incredible gospel, he wrote a letter to the churches later in life. And I love these verses because they're a guide for each of us in our spiritual walk. You get baptized, and by God's mercy and grace, he blames all your sin on Jesus and what he did for you, right? Isn't that what happens at baptism? Because Jesus was sinless, all your sin is blamed on him. At your baptism, you're saying, Jesus, Lord, he blames all your sin, and you come up out of that water, a new creation. But you're in the same body, and you're in the same flesh, and you have this world around you attacking you. So how do we stay in the light? What's that look like? And John writes this letter to help us understand it. All right, I don't know if it's a little small for you to read, but let's read it together. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Okay, wow. Okay. Who's he writing this to? The church. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Amen for that. Amen for that, right? There's hope. Because in this world, there's not much hope. This world gives you trouble. But if you walk in the light, there's hope. There's purification. And then what does this practically mean? So I always wondered, okay, what is he saying? I know it sounds great. It sounds like really religious teaching. Walk in the light. I'm walking in the light. But I love this passage because it gives you some practicals, guys. It tells you what that actually means. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's even in the church. Purity issues. We were looking at some sin lists today in another Bible study, and it occurred to me in the study that at the top of most of the sin lists are sexual sins. I mean, in Mark 7, Jesus starts out, sexual sin. In Galatians 5:19, top of the list, sexual sin. Sexual sin's an issue. We need help with it. We need to realize this is an issue. God wants purity amongst us. And we can have it through the grace of God, through openness and realness and prayer and the Holy Spirit. There's recovery groups. There's hope here. Pornography does not need to dominate your life. You can eradicate it. You can get out of that mess. But don't treat it lightly. Don't act like it's no big deal. It's a big deal. Oftentimes I'm counseling people and I'll ask them, hey, how's your purity? Oh, it's really good. What do you mean? Well, like, has there been any issues in the past, you know, couple weeks? Yeah, but it was just like, you know, a week and a half ago. So you're doing well because it's been a week and a half of not, you know, using drugs, so to speak. Like, how's your drug use? Well, I used it a week and a half ago, but I'm doing great now. Okay, you got a week and a half under your belt. Great job. But even if you go to recovery groups, you realize, you know, you get a 1 month chip, you know, then you get these chips for getting sober. And an area of purity, I'm just talking to these guys, I know this is an issue in America, because I read a lot of news articles, a lot of sports articles, and I get ads popping up all the time, like, whoa, what, you know, it's craziness out there reading the news online. So I know it's a challenge for men and women. There's temptation everywhere. If we claim to be without sin, let's just, we need the realness. Now, not everybody needs to know your sin. I confess mine when I preach, right? I tell it. And sometimes I confess Carrie's. She didn't like when I do that. I do sometimes. I shouldn't do that. But not everybody needs to know, but somebody needs to know. Not everybody needs to know. We need to have confidentiality and protection and feel safe within our spiritual family. But some people need to know. And it is not okay for it to continue on without really dealing with things seriously. Sexual sin's an issue. There's lots of other things that are issue. Greed. Not being responsible with our money. It's hard to live on the West Side. It's really hard. I know I struggle with my budget every month, like making sure I'm above water, just thinking through it, the details that go with it, living gas prices and insurance costs. I mean, having kids, my insurance tripled, right? I don't know about you moms and dads, but having kids on your auto insurance, that's not easy. Okay, mine are all empty nesters is going on, so it's going to go down for me. I'm really happy. Bottom line is greed. We have to be generous, sacrificial, honoring of God first. Put Him first in our life in that way. We have amazing examples, but I know it's a struggle. You got to have, not everybody needs to know your business, but some people do. All right? And then he goes on and he says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He essentially gives us, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means you just walk around going, I need help every day. I need somebody to talk to about the struggles I'm having today. A safe brother, a safe sister, a group. Somebody you can call, confess. You know, if I have purity issues, and I have had a few occasionally, I call Mark, you know, I call Steve Marici. CJ and I talk about it. Like we know we gotta make sure we're good. Amen. You gotta have, you know, I don't tell every single person all my sin, but I tell people. Yeah. How about you guys? Yeah. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means that people know what's going on. A few people that you trust. And sometimes I do want to say this. Sometimes, you know, you can't just tell people who are struggling more than you. You need some accountability from somebody who's actually has, like, guess who leads chemical addiction recovery groups? It's not people who are currently struggling and only have a week and a half of sobriety. It's people who have a year to two to, you know, oftentimes 5 or 10 or 20 years of sobriety leading those groups. You need help. So we need to, Jesus is the light of the world. He's our hope. It's joyful. But let's be a spiritual people because we're connected and we really open our lives up to people. And I know, by and large, that is how we function. But I'm warning us a little because Jesus was speaking some hard truth here, right? He was going after him. He's like, listen, you don't want to die in your sins. Open up. And I don't think that means, biblically, perfect confession, just so you know. I don't think it's like, oh, I got to be perfect in my confession. If I sinned a little yesterday and I forgot to confess it. No, you live under this blanket of grace. God's relational the way we are. And we don't, well, I hope you don't treat your relationships with like little rules. Well, you did good today, so I like you. You did bad yesterday, so I don't. Or the day before. Or whatever. You know what I'm saying? There's grace, there's mercy. It's about love. But let's walk in the light as a church. And God will keep sending us more people. So that we can lead them to this light, because this world is dark. Let's close out with prayer. And then what we're going to do is, those that would like, after the prayer, we're going to get up and we're going to go outside and we're going to have Josh Chacon's baptism right out in the courtyard. Amen? Let's go. God in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you humbly right now, knowing that you are working in our life. Your word is sometimes so challenging. It cuts us, it stings, it inspires, it motivates, it comforts, it calls us to you. Father, we know we need you every day. We ask for you to help each individual in here understand their value in your plan to be a light in the congregation, that they are needed for your mission, for your purposes. Father, I pray that each of us finds others that we can be open with, that within our small groups, others that we connect with and trust, people who can train us and help us be accountable, help us grow spiritually, that we can confess inevitably that we have things that we're not doing well, that we need help with. Father, we pray for your mercies to just overflow, that we're covered by the blood of Jesus at all times. Father, we thank you. Jesus, thank you for being our light. We give you everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.